Good morning, everybody. Anybody here for the first time? Welcome to all of you. Today I want to share with you a message that I think is very important, especially for us in the church. In the church, we should have each other's back, am I right? Would you agree with me that this is a family? Wave at your brothers and sisters. Wave at them. Okay. As such, we should be close. We should be united. We should be standing together. And as I said to you, we should have each other's back. Now, often, that's not the case. It's sad, but it's a reality. And, you know, one of the things that we have to understand as children of God is that we have an enemy. Can somebody tell me who that enemy is? Don't look at your wife. I will call you forward and lay hands on you. Okay. And if your mother-in-law is here, don't even go in that direction. But the fact is, we have this common enemy, which is what? It's the devil. It's Satan. He doesn't like you, and it's got nothing to do with your hairstyle. It doesn't matter what color eyes you have, whether you're big or small or tall or short. He doesn't like nobody. He has an attitude problem. In fact, he hates everybody, but he hates us a little bit more when we come to salvation, because now we can become a threat in his life. And so he's learned a long time ago, and I want you to listen to what I want to explain to you. The devil does attack Christians. The Bible makes it very clear. It says to us, be sober, be vigilant for your adversary, the devil. Look at your neighbor and say, that means you. Not the devil, your adversary. You know, you're the one God's talking about. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Is that written for the unbeliever? Is that written for the atheist? Is that written to the Buddhist? I can mention a whole bunch of other people, but what I want you to understand is that's written for you and me. You have an adversary out there. An adversary is somebody who will do whatever he can to make sure that you are not successful. He wants to destroy whatever you try to build up. In other words, what God has planned for your life, he does not want it to come to pass. And we are warned that the devil works. Now, there's something that you've got to understand about the devil. The devil has learned over the years that when you attack people from outside, it has a destructive effect on his plans, because the more pressure they have from the outside, the more they band together, the more they stand strong, and they have the ability to conquer. So do you know what he does? He comes and works from inside. If you want to destroy a group of people, you do not put pressure on them from outside. You divide and conquer. You come inside. You create problems. You bring doubts. You bring insecurities. You create anger, frustration, animosity. You bring division. Who of you feel that you have enough wisdom? In other words, you've arrived, you've got more than enough wisdom, you don't need nothing else. Well, good, then I'm sure you're going to enjoy today's message. One of the things that a lot of people come, you know, here in this church we pray for people. So today after the meeting we're going to be praying for people, and if I can give you the number one request that most people give me, and I'm going on, let's say, the last give or take 20 years in ministry, what is the thing that I've been asked for more than anything else? Who wants to guess? It's wisdom. Healing will be close second, but wisdom is the number one. You know, not everybody is sick, but everybody needs wisdom. And a lot of people realize when they go through certain situations in their life, they do not have the wisdom to make the right decisions. Maybe you're sitting here and you are in your 30s or your 40s or your 50s and you look back at your life and you say, man, I have made so many wrong decisions. God is also talking to you then about the fact that you did not use the wisdom that was necessary to make those decisions. And we do have a source of wisdom. It's not the Dalai Lama or anything like that. We have a source of wisdom. It's God. Amen. It's God. Now, if we see that we do need more wisdom, and I think all of you can relate to the fact that at some point in time you have realized, I need more wisdom. So where do we go to find it? Let's say, just for argument's sake, that you suddenly have a windfall. In some way, a whole big amount of money comes into your hands. Let's give it a figure. Suddenly, out of the blue, there is 50 million rand that is made available to you. I can see that you are not participating because I see no smiles on your faces. Yeah, it's too little. Okay, fine. 100 million for you. There we go. There we are. Now, what do you do with that money? Because you know that it does say a fool and his money are soon parted, and we know that that happens to be true. So it doesn't help you have 50 or 100 million rand and you're stupid in the way that you apply it, because a year or two down the line you will have nothing. So where are you going to go? What are you going to do with that money? You're going to need some wisdom. Who are you going to go to? I can tell you who you're not going to go to. Your drunk buddy in the pub. Because I tell you, what's going to come out of his mouth is no wisdom. But he will help you to get rid of that money quick. It'll be gone. No, what you're going to do is you're going to go to somebody that has a track record. You know? You can go to your grandfather and say, Grandfather, I have a lot of money. What should I do with it? And he's going to say, My son, in my day we used to put it under the mattress. Now that might have worked for him, but that's not going to help your money to grow. So what are you going to do? You're going to go to somebody that has a track record. If by any chance you have a meeting with Harry Oppenheimer or somebody like that, that would be a good person to talk to. Why? Because you can see that he knows how to work with money. When he speaks, you should listen. When Pete Pompey's down the road speaks, you should run away. So in the end, when you want wisdom, you go to an expert. You consult an expert. So would you agree with me that if that works in the physical realm, we should probably do the exact same thing in the spiritual realm? We should be consulting the expert. Job has something to say about that. In the book of Job, chapter 36 and verse 4, he says, Be assured that my words are not false, for one who is perfect in knowledge is with you. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you. You see, Job is speaking to his friends about God. And they make a lot of mistakes. And probably their lives are not where they're supposed to be. And he's trying to encourage them, but he's telling them, listen, yeah, the source of all knowledge, the source of all wisdom is always with us. His name is God. Job is adamant that God is perfect in wisdom and God is perfect in knowledge. Now, if Job is adamant that God is perfect in wisdom and God is perfect in knowledge, why is it that so many Christians fail to go to God when they have to make decisions? Why is it that we are so quick to run to man for those decisions? We should go to God first. Job is really saying that God is the expert. Daniel 2 verse 20 to 21 says, Praise be the name of our God forever and ever, for wisdom and power is His. Listen to those words. Wisdom and power is His. It doesn't belong to man. Man can relate it when God speaks through. But man has no wisdom in himself. Wisdom comes from God, and wisdom comes from the Word of God. I want to make you a promise. There's nothing that you're going through in your life right now that God doesn't talk about in great detail in His Word. The problem is we don't really understand His Word. We don't spend enough time in His Word, and we don't allow God to speak to us through His Word. And I want to say something else. Just because somebody knows the Bible doesn't mean that God speaks through them. Let's get one thing very straight. The Word of God contains a lot of wisdom. But in order to get to the Word of God's wisdom, you need revelation, which comes through the Spirit of God. There's a lot of people out there that quote Bible verses to get what they want. There's a lot of people that use the Bible to manipulate people to get them to do what they want. Is that biblical? No. What you need, you know, the Bible says that there are some people that are preachers. Some people are teachers. Yet the world is full of people that are not preachers or teachers, but that have a lot to say about the Word of God because they want to achieve something through the Word of God. You must be very careful and you must make sure that wherever you go, and now I'm not just preaching to you, I'm also speaking to our audience that likes to listen to what we preach here. You gotta make sure that who you follow is actually leading you to God and not on the path that they chose for themselves. Doesn't the Bible say there is a road that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death? God needs to speak through people that are anointed by God and the Holy Spirit is busy in their life. Amen. I might shock you now, but there is a book called the 6th and 7th book of Moses. Now, one day, a couple of years ago, I made a comment about this and it ended up being a whole big hoo-ha. So I don't want to go down that road again. Let me explain. Moses did not write the 6th and the 7th book of Moses. It was written by occultic people. In other words, it is satanic. But they call it the 6th and 7th book of Moses because they want people to believe that Moses did not just write 5 books. He wrote 6 and 7, which has the true keys to knowledge, the true keys to wisdom. But when you go through that, it is occultic. It is satanic. It is demonic. But the strange thing is, in it are Bible verses. And these Bible verses are used as incantations. Does God work that way? No. Will it profit you? No. It'll take you down a very dark path. Okay. Now, Daniel tells us that there is only one source of wisdom, and that is God. If you have any wisdom at all, and I do believe all of you have at least a semblance of wisdom, you can thank God for that. Amen. And even if you picked it up from your father or your mother, it means God worked through them for you to receive such wisdom. The biggest atheist out there might not believe in God, but the one that gave him wisdom is God. Whatever he has, God gave it to him. Often, when we have some kind of a problem, and I already spoke about this, the sad reality is, instead of us going to God, who is the source of all wisdom, who will probably be able to tell you what to do about your life and get you to do it in a way that it will bring success, that you will come to a place of prosperity, instead of us going there, we go to the wrong place. We go to man. Man is fallible. There is human wisdom and there is godly wisdom. Let's not call it wisdom. There is human knowledge and there is godly wisdom. The two are not the same. Human knowledge builds bombs. Human knowledge figures out how to blow up places and cause big destruction. Human knowledge understands how to rob you of your money. But godly wisdom will always take you forward and will always bless your life. In a worldly sense, it is acceptable to run after man for wisdom, but the first person we should turn to is God. Now, most of us at some point in time in our own life have asked God for answers. We've prayed to God because we realize we need wisdom. And you know, the Bible speaks and it says, for God does speak. Maybe you're sitting here and you say to me, "Ah, but Rion, I've asked God so many times and it looks like he's not speaking to me." Let's get one thing clear. God speaks, though man may not perceive it. The Bible says, for God does speak now one way, now another, though man may not perceive it. You know the story of, I believe it was Elijah, who was crying out to God because he wanted answers. He felt he was the only prophet left and Jezebel wanted to destroy him. She made a threat that she was going to kill him and he felt God wasn't there for him. And he was expecting God to speak while he was hiding in a cave. And then there was a big earthquake and he thought, yes, God's talking to me. But it was just an earthquake. And then there was this fire that came raging and he was, yes, God is here. He's going to talk to me. But it was just a fire. And then later there was this still wind that came breezing past. And this time he didn't jump up and say, oh, wow, God is talking. He thought, it's the wind. And God said to him, hey, I'm talking to you. Didn't you call on me? Now, you see, why is that in the Bible? To show us that the same thing happens to us. You want God to talk to you. You want God to talk to you. Meanwhile, he's talking to you already. But man may not perceive it. Sometimes God speaks to us directly. Sometimes God speaks in a dream, in a vision. Sometimes God raises up somebody to give a prophecy into your life. The thing is, the answers often don't come in the way that we expected them to come. And because we didn't expect them to come, we tend to miss it. And sometimes, when you want God to talk to you, He says nothing. And I'll tell you why, because He's already spoken to you so many times, but you don't listen. The primary way that God speaks to us will always be His Word. And you see, the thing is, there's a lot of answers in His Word. But today we've become lazy. We don't spend enough time in the Word. We don't go and find solutions in the Word. We want people to tell us what to do. God has already spoken to you. And if He tells you clearly in His Word what to do, don't expect a prophet to come and walk into your house and tell you, thus says the Lord, blah, blah, blah. The answers are there. Find them. So God most frequently speaks through His Word. And unfortunately, lazy people will not find the voice of God that way. Do you agree with me that the Bible is crammed full of wisdom? Now, there is one book in the Bible that is dedicated to wisdom. Who can tell me what book that is? It's the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1 verse 1 to 2 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight." What is the sole purpose of the book of Proverbs? He tells us there, it's in black and white, it is for you to attain wisdom and become disciplined with your life. It is so that understanding can come to you and that you can have insight into how God works. Therefore, the book of Proverbs is very important. But I want to tell you something else. The book of Proverbs sometimes is very complicated. That's why you need people to teach you what the Proverbs mean. Proverbs 30, verse 27 is what I really want to talk about today. It says, "Their locusts have no king, yet they advance together in their ranks." Listen carefully. Locusts have no king, yet they advance together in their ranks. And now I'm sure all of you are sitting here thinking, gee, what am I supposed to take from that? Well, the first time I read this proverb, that's exactly how I felt. I thought, gee, that just seems to be a statement. What am I supposed to take from that? But then God began to speak to me about this proverb. And you know what? There's a lot of wisdom locked up in this proverb. Let's just say that this is like heavy stuff. You know, this is deep. At first glance, this proverb seems to contain nothing more than 10 words. They don't even look like they should be together. It's not all that apparent just what exactly God is talking about. Yet, this proverb is crammed to capacity with the kind of wisdom that can actually change your life and what is very necessary in your own life. This proverb holds the key to one of the most powerful concepts in the Bible. Let's talk about this locust. He says there, Proverbs 30 verse 27, "Locusts have no king." This locust that they're talking about, what locust was this? Well, you see, in biblical times, we all know that biblical days were somewhere there in the Middle East. There was a specific area that the Bible is speaking about. Now, the locust that they're referring to, yeah, is most probably the desert locust, which is found around the area that Israel inhabited at that time. It could not be a different kind of locust because the biblical times did not exist in America. It did not exist in Europe. It existed solely in that area. Now, the desert locust has certain interesting characteristics. And I'm going to give you a little bit of history about this or an understanding of this locust. First thing that you need to know about the desert locust is it is a very shy little creature. He doesn't like to be around people. He doesn't like to be around other insects. He doesn't even like to be around other locusts. He tends to shy away. When you go closer to them, they hop, hop, hop away. If another locust comes too close, hop, hop, hop away. They're always lonely. They're always secluded. They don't mix, they don't mingle, and they don't actually come out much during the day. They do their feeding at night, and they do their ananing, whatever they do at night when the sun sets. They generally do not interact other than for the purpose of mating. So you will only find two little locusts getting together when it's the mating season. They will spend their time, do what they have to do, and they go their separate ways once again. They are small creatures, they are fairly sluggish, and they are completely harmless. If I could relate them to a human being, the picture that I get is the picture of the little gray man in the little gray suit with his little briefcase cruising along, minding his own business, staying out of everybody's way, just sort of existing from day to day, a dull, dreary existence. And if you blink twice, you will have missed them. They make no impact upon your life. That's just the way it is. Now, there is a proverb that says, do not judge a book by its cover. You see, every now and then, even the biggest loser catches a break. You see, when it comes to this little locust, every now and then, and it doesn't happen often, it happens only roughly once every 20 to 30 years. It's almost like everything falls into place for this little desert locust. Everything is perfect. The climate is perfect. The rainfall is perfect. The amount of sunlight is perfect. The vegetation is perfect. And then things begin to change. Because of these perfect conditions, you find that up to 90% of the eggs laid by the little desert locust will hatch. Where in normal situations, about 10% of their eggs hatch. And that changes everything. Because you see, here's the thing. It then results in the birth of a couple of billion locusts all at once. Now, I said to you that these locusts are generally very shy and they don't like to mix. They even run away from one another. Now, the problem when there are a billion of you in a confined area, you can't run, you can't hide. You kind of forced to interact. Under these new conditions, something very interesting takes place within the desert locust. They suddenly change from being shy to being extroverts. Now, because they can't run, they can't hide, the place is full, they suddenly become very social little creatures. Now they're crawling all over one another and they're all happy to see one another, and a very, very big transformation takes place. Their whole demeanor changes. Their temperament, their physiology, even their color changes. Now, normally they are a dull gray color. When billions of them hatch and they are forced to interact, their color changes to yellow. The change is so dramatic that until a couple of years ago, the scientists believed there to be two different species because they are so different from one another. Now, the new locusts are very dangerous. Because the thing is, wherever they go, they destroy everything. Through this transformation, they now begin to function as a unit, no longer as individuals. You know, before, it was every little locust for himself. Now, when one moves, they all move. They become dangerous. They now move and act as one. In 1889, there was a swarm recorded that covered over 2,000 square miles. In other words, as far as you looked for a 2,000 square mile area, it was black. That's how many of them there were. The combined weight of the swarm is estimated to have been 500,000 tons. Talk about something small that makes a big impact. Okay, so why am I sharing this with you? Now you're sitting there, you're thinking, man, I didn't come here for a biology lesson. Hey, it's actually important that you know this. You see, the lesson we can learn from the desert locust is the absolute mind-blowing power that is released when we move in unity. You see, the thing is, the little locusts, when it's all for myself, when they are selfish, when they don't interact, when they retreat and they won't work together, they make no impact on the world whatsoever. In fact, we don't even know that they're there. They're so small, you miss them. But when circumstances force them to work together, they put the fear of God in anyone. So, when that swarm of locusts comes, now let's put it this way, when there's one or two of them, you go, you crush them. When you walk out your front door and this big black cloud comes, you run. Amen? You're the one that runs. Satan has no way of stopping a swarm of united and dedicated believers, just like man has no way of stopping that swarm. That small little thing puts fear in man. This small little thing puts fear in the devil when we stand together. The problem is we don't stand together. You know, just because we're sitting in the same building doesn't mean that we are truly united. It simply means that we're in the same place at the same time. That's not what God wants. Listen to me carefully. God wants a united body because the power of God can only work through a united body. It doesn't help you yet today and you're like, I'll tolerate Fatima, but that's as far as it goes. You have to be, come here. Come here. You have to be, united. Amen? You see, the little desert locust. No, stand there, stand there. When they were like apart from one another, when it was like, it's Fatima. I need a bit more distance. Now I'm all right. You see, when that attitude was working between the little locusts, there was no power. There was no transformation. But when they were all up close, and I don't want to see you getting too close to another man's wife. You know what I'm talking about. But when they were all close, something changed. The locust changed. What was inside the locust became different. The same locust that was all happy-go-lucky, whatever, suddenly became a fighting machine. The closer we are, the more the chances that that transformation will take place in us. Thank you. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 to 12 says, listen carefully, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though he may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands will not be easily broken. That scripture speaks about unity. It speaks about people walking together, standing together, fighting together, having one another's back. And that's where God wants us to be. Whether it be in your family, i.e. father, mother, brother, sister, etc., etc., or in the family that we are in Christ. Let's not even talk about this church. Let's talk about Christianity as a whole. I want to tell you something. The devil doesn't fear most Christians. And the reason he doesn't fear most Christians is because most Christians, when it comes to Christianity, they don't follow the word of God. How many churches are there that don't have nothing to do with one another? You know, in some places, I preached in a small town once, and the pastor said to me, you know, Rion, we have a big problem in this area. And I said, what is that problem? He said to me, You know, many years ago, there was a fallout between two churches. One was a charismatic church. The other one was a more traditional church. The charismatic church started, and the traditional pastor or minister felt that the charismatic pastor was stealing his people. And that became a feud in this little dorpie town. You know, that happened 90 years ago. The guy says to me, till today, the people from that church walk down this side of the main road, and the people from that church walk down that road. They don't greet each other. They do not interact. Do you want to tell me that God is blessed? Who's the one that's happy with the way things are there? The devil is. Who's the one that caused it in the first place? The devil is. But the people are the stupid ones that allowed it to happen. We shouldn't allow these things to happen. Listen, if you're Baptist, I bless you. If you're Methodist, I bless you. If you're full gospel, I bless you. I could name a whole bunch. I don't care where you come from. What I'm telling you is this. We should take hands and we should go forward together. Because once we allow division to come between us, the devil has robbed us of the power to transform. You see, here's something you must understand. Unity is important for the power of God to move. And transformation can only come when the power of God is released. Have you ever heard that it is said that on the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one accord and fire fell from heaven? How many churches in our world is asking God for revival? They are asking God for more anointing, for more power. They are asking God for breakthrough, etc., etc., whatever it might be. But they have no unity. I want to tell you, they will have nothing. You have a business. Until you don't get your people united, forget about it. Your business is going to go nowhere. They must think as one. They must act as one. For there where unity is, God's power will flow. On the day of Pentecost, when they were... Let's read that quickly. I'll get back to this now. We're going to read from the book of Acts. Okay, I'm reading from the King James, from the NIV, but I'll quote you the King James. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. The old King James says they were all together in one accord, which means in unity. Unfortunately, this translation doesn't have that. But that's the implication. When they were together in unity, the power of God came from heaven, filled the area where they were, and then came and filled them. And they changed. Oh, but how do you mean they changed? Well, there we have Peter. The same guy that denied Jesus twice, that didn't have the guts to stand before the Jews and say, yes, I knew Jesus. Not only did I know him, I was one of his best friends, and I agree with everything that he said. The same Peter that denied Jesus three times out of fear of man, on the day of Pentecost, stood up in front of thousands and said, guys, let me help you to understand something. These people are not drunk. They are filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel. In the last days, says the Lord, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. What happened to the scaredy cat? What happened to the man that had no guts? He was gone. Do you know why? There was a transformation that took place. But where did the transformation come from? God was waiting for unity. We want transformation in this congregation. I want to tell you something. Till we don't have unity, it's not going to happen. We want transformation in the church worldwide. Until we don't have unity, it's not going to happen. We need to come to a place where we understand that not everybody's the same. Some people worship God by jumping up and down. God bless them. Some people worship God in other tongues. God bless them. Some people worship God with loud noises. God bless them. As long as we worship the same God, as long as we have respect for the same God, and as long as we work together, Amen. We are the body of Christ. I want to show you something quickly. Who here has any kind of boxing background or something to that effect? Okay, Mr. Wilson. You did raise your hands, didn't you? This is the times when you had too much to drink and you clapped the oak in the pub. Okay, come. That's good enough for today. He has repented. We spent some time. We dealt with it. Okay, come here quickly. Now I need a devil. Dino. I want to show you something that's very important. Typical the devil, wasting my time. Yeah, yeah, I'm telling you.
Can I eat him?
No, you. I bind you. Okay, right. Here's what's going to happen now. I have asked you before who's your hairstylist, eh? I hope it's not your mother. Oh, my goodness. Now she's going to lose all her clients. Come stand here for me. It's just a joke, okay? It's just a joke. Okay, let's say this is the devil, all right? We know he's not really a devil. He's just very naughty. Turn that way. This is our believer. Let's say that he's a representation of the body of Christ. Okay, if you want to hit him a knockout, please don't hit him for real. Because he's... You didn't really think I was going to allow that, did you? Hit him a knockout shot. I want to say, did you stop your fist there. Hit him. Wait, let me just move out of the way. It's going to get dangerous. Do it again. Let me see. Okay. Do that in slow motion. Slow motion. No, don't. Don't. Just stop it there. Stop. Look at his body. What do you see? He's using his shoulder. He's using his arm. He's using his hips. He's driving through. He's thrusting. And that will probably... Look, there's not much happening here. He's going to go down. You can see that, right? Now, if we talk about the body of Christ, that's exactly what he's using. Go back into that pose. There we go. Sports Illustrated, man of the year. Look at the pose. Okay, go back. When the body works together, there's power. When the body doesn't work together, there's no power. Wilson on his own is the pinky. Use your pinky to knock him out. I don't want to be funny, but even the devil didn't feel that. Do that again. You know what this is good for? Probably digging in your nose or something. It's roughly all, eh? So, can this pinky bring devastation to the power of darkness? No, but you attach the pinky to the hand. You attach the hand to the elbow. You attach the elbow to the shoulder. You know what? And suddenly, it changes everything. In this congregation, we all want to come to a place of victory. Am I right? You all want to conquer that which is giving you a hard time. Am I right? Well, I want to tell you when it will not happen. It will not happen until we walk together in unity. God is waiting for unity. You know, people all over the world is praying for revival. But they can't sit around the table with their brother and sister in Christ in another church. You will never get revival. For you to have revival, you have to walk together. You have to walk in step. Thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate it. God bless you. So, right? Look, I never said they're perfect, all right? They're a work in progress. Yes. Every single one of you, all of you, have some devil giving you a hard time. And don't look at me in a funny way. It's biblical. It's to you that the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The devil is after you. He's after you. He's after you. He wants to give you a hard time. In order for you to conquer him, I want you to understand something. In your humanity, you can't do nothing. But spiritually, when you are hooked into the body, you begin to have power. And then when you hit, in other words, when you pray, things will change. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 4 verse 9 to 12. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend will help him up. But pity the man who falls, and he has nobody to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how will you keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two will be able to defend themselves. That's fighting talk. God never called you to fight alone. God wants you to be part of an army. A cord of three strands will not be quickly broken. You know, we all like parties, don't we? Well, most of us. We like a good party. The problem comes when the party is over. Generally, everybody's just gone. And then one or two people are left to clean up. And the burden is heavy. Would it be so heavy if everybody stayed and helped? No, nobody would complain. Unfortunately, that's not the way it is. And you see, it's biblical. It says, yeah, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. You see, work is work, and we all have to do it. But many hands make light work. In other words, when many hands work together in unity, we don't feel it. It becomes a problem when one or two people feel everything. Then there's going to be problems. There's going to be fights. There's going to be upsetment. But if we all stand together, we minimize that. It'll never happen. Satan loves it when there is division. Sooner or later, you are going to fall. And you see, the Bible says, when one man falls, how will he get up? Yet when two walk together, there's somebody to help up. Do you know why the devil likes division? Because he knows you're going to fall. And he knows when you fall and you are divided, nobody will be there to help you up. That's not what God wants. God wants us to stand together. Let's get back to the locusts. One locust on his own is not a threat to anybody. You squash it, it's gone. But that same little locust, when they come in a greater measure, when the one has multiplied and they have become a billion, you immediately have fear because you know they can destroy you. Now, God uses locusts. We know that when the Israelites were in Egypt and God was about to show the Egyptians his might, his glory, his power, one of the tools that he used was the locusts. The Bible says God sent a swarm that went over Egypt, and by the time they were finished, there was not one piece of green left in all of Egypt. Can you imagine the fear that those Egyptians felt when they looked out the window and this black started filling the skies? This huge mass came down upon them and devoured everything. God used a tiny little locust to bring the most powerful nation in the world to its knees. Like that. Now, the only time these locusts become dangerous is when they move in unity. When circumstances force them to interact, a transformation takes place. Egypt, in a sense to me, represents satanic forces that try to stop us, that work against us, that do not want us to succeed. They create fear, they create addiction, hate, unbelief, doubt, etc., sickness. We see that there was a group of people in the Bible. They were called the spies. They were sent to go and spy the promised land, to go and see the promise of God that God had given 400 years earlier. And God expected them to come back with a good report of how amazing this country is. The problem was, when they came back with a locust mentality. Because they stood before the Israelites, they stood before Moses, and they said, I think I have it, yeah. Numbers 13, verse 32. And they spread amongst the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those that live in it. All the people we saw are of great size. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." You see, the locust has two natures. There's one nature when he's alone. There's another nature when he's in unity with the others. Which attitude did the spies have? The lone mentality. They were not united. They did not stand together. They saw the enemy. They looked at themselves. They said, "Oh, I can't do it." They didn't see who they were together. And they didn't see who they were when God works with them. The majority of the spies stood before Moses like a lonely locust. And you know what happened? It angered God. It angered him. You see, this upset God so much that he eventually destroyed them with a plague. After they came and stood before the people with that lonely locust mentality, God spoke a word, a plague came upon them, they all died on the spot. God doesn't want you or me to have a lonely locust mentality. God wants us to hook together. God wants us to walk in step. Because when we walk together, when we are truly united, we become dangerous. The devil knows that. There are very, very few united churches in this world. That's why we see very, very few places that manifest the power of God. Is it God's fault, my friend? No. Because whether we stand in unity or not, is a sock from my heart. It has to do with how my heart, it's an attitude of my heart. If you have issues, if you have problems, if you have drama with people, you're the one that has to choose to put it down. And you know, a lot of people have this thing like, "Oh, yeah, I don't like to be part of a group." Why not? What's wrong with you? God called you to be part of a group. Didn't God call you out of the world to make you part of the body of Christ? You know, there's a lot of people, let's talk about that just quickly. "Oh, I don't have to go to church. God can talk to me in my own bedroom." Yes, he can, but you're a lonely locust. Look what happened to these oaks when they stood before Moses and they said, "I look like a locust." You gotta hook in. You gotta become part of the movement of God. God wants you there. Because the thing is, you will never know what's inside of you. You will never know what God can transform through you until you don't become part of a unit. God wants you to hook in and become part of a unit, because I want to tell you, when I look at you, you're not very big. You're quite skinny. In fact, there's nothing dangerous about you. I'm sure your husband will disagree, but wait until you walk in unity and see who you are then. And I'm not talking about her being dangerous to people. I'm talking about her being dangerous to the devil. You know, it is said, we must be the kind of person that when we wake up, the devil says, "Where's the Valium? Bean just woke up." How do you get to that place? Only when what's inside comes outside. There is a different nature within you. The nature and character of Christ, the Lion of Judah, is inside of you. But you're never going to display that if you're alone, if you're secluded, if you're not hooked in, if you don't walk in unity. You see, walking in unity brings an anointing for transformation. There were two Peters in the Bible, the Peter before Pentecost and the Peter after Pentecost. Would you like to be the Peter before Pentecost, who was scared and timid? No, you want to be bold Peter. The one who's afraid of nobody, who's afraid of nothing, who looks fear in the eye and says, "So what? What can man do to me?" Well, if you want to be that Peter, you've got to have that Pentecost experience. Only 10 minutes left. Wow, time flies. If you want to be that Peter, I want to tell you something. Something's going to have to change. You have to be united. You have to walk together. You have to have one another's back. Somebody comes to you and wants to talk rubbish about you. You put them in their place, or about those close to you. You say, hey, I'm not interested. That's my brother you're talking about. Just watch yourself here. Many times we have the opportunity to stand in unity and we fail because of decisions we make. I'm going to say to you again. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Begin to think that way. Amen. Stand in unity. Do not let division come between you, because then you let the devil win. And listen to what I said. You let the devil win. Satan can never win if man doesn't allow him, because God has given us everything we need to walk in victory every time. Amen. I still have a lot here, but I'm out of time. Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand.